I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 6. We're going to kind of jump in hard and fast this morning. We've been talking through some of these passages as we are in this time of Lent. And what God is continuing to move us toward in this season as we approach Easter. And last week we remembered that Jesus says, you know what? I am going to lay down my life, you know, that I do what the Father has told me to do. That man can't just and won't just take my life, that I offer it on your behalf. And we can remember later at the Last Supper, you know, we have the two brothers and they ask Jesus, hey, we want to sit by your right hand side. And Jesus says, I don't know that you should ask for that. Because can you bear the cup that I'm going to drink? And they're like, well, and he goes, you will bear that cup, in fact. That laying down our life, in fact, 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And there is a powerful message here when we remember the stories of those who took to heart that very message, that we lay down our lives and we take on the power of the resurrection. In fact, Tertullian, the early Christian author, said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Others have echoed that statement throughout history as they recognize that in places of great persecution, the early church did not shrink from that persecution, but instead spread and grew. And while we don't talk much about the martyrs of the church today, it's important to remember those that did and have and continue to give their lives for the sake of Christ. And so today we're going to launch straight into a text that puts us to the first story of the first martyr of the church, Stephen, in Acts chapter 6. And throughout, we'll understand God's faithfulness in the midst of it all. Now, in Acts chapter 5, it's the story of the persecution really starts rolling up, and you have Peter and the disciples are brought before the Sanhedrin, and all this stuff is going on. And then we find in Acts chapter 6, it says that the church is continuing to grow. In the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this trial, in the midst of these hardships that are constantly coming at the church, that it continues to spread, that that's not withholding the gospel. In fact, it's pushing the gospel. Because people say, well, if they're willing to die for it, it must be real. That we understand that the life change isn't just, you know, words being said, that it's a heart being shown by the very fact that they are going through all of this persecution and continuing to go, and the church is growing. But as the church grows, some things start to develop, some issues, some logistics for the 12. And so the 12 apostles get together and they start talking about what's going on. And they're trying to do their best, but they're being tugged in different directions, because one particular issue is that the Hellenistic Jews, those that were born and live outside of the city, outside of the area of Jerusalem, especially within Rome and Greece, that maybe even as they come in, that their widows aren't given the same treatment as the Hebraic Jews, those from within the area. So the apostles get together and they decide, well, it's time to delegate. And essentially they say, you know what, we understand that we've got to keep preaching. We've got to keep teaching, because that's what Jesus has told us to do. But yet at the same time, we understand the importance of taking care of the widow, the orphan, and the outcast. And so they say, hey, let's do this. It says, that they decided to pick seven men who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so it says that Stephen is chosen, and he's one specifically outlined in a very special way, but he's chosen to oversee this ministry to the widows, he and these other six. And verse 8 says that Stephen is specifically a man full of God's grace and power, who does great wonders and signs among the people. In fact, according to verse 10, Stephen is so apparently set himself apart because he has the ability of this incredible wisdom through the power of the Holy Spirit, that when others come against him, he's able to meet that at a high level intellectually as he talks and he has this discourse. But not only that, he has an ability, it says, to perform wonders in the place, you know, wonders in the midst of all this, that there's some kind of miraculous thing that's going on from him to the point that it places him on the level of the apostles. But for the Jewish leaders of that day, they see him as a blasphemer because he preaches Jesus as the Messiah. He preaches Jesus is the one and only. And so what happens is they find out and they have all these arguments. So they go off into the crowd and they find some people to start spreading some rumors, to accuse Stephen of blasphemy. Sound familiar? They stir up a bunch of other people to kind of get above this energy and this pulse in the midst of the crowd. And along with this, the elders and the teachers of the law. And so they arrest Stephen. And they bring him to stand trial before the Sanhedrin. And it says, it's kind of interesting, it says that the jurors kind of looked over at him, what they saw wasn't just Stephen, but what it's described by Luke in verse 6, chapter 6, verse 15, is that he has the face of an angel, which Luke uses to point out Stephen's innocence, but also his empowerment by the Holy Spirit. They don't just see a man, but they see a man of God. And so the high priest asks him, well, how do you plead? And Stephen takes the opportunity. He doesn't just say this. He doesn't just say that. No, he decides this is an opportunity for me to preach. And so Stephen starts to preach this sermon that is recounting the history of the Jewish people, the history of their ancestry. And it's recorded in Acts 7, this sermon. And let me point out to us as we begin and we look at this, is that when we soak ourselves in Scripture, and that when we apply it to our lives, we're shaped and molded in unimaginable ways. Stephen's been listening to these stories all his life as a Jew. He knows the stories, just like they know the stories. But he's also taken to heart Jesus' words that he's learned, and we don't know, maybe he was a part of the crowd that listening to Jesus at various points, but we do know for sure that at least at this point, he has listened to the apostles' teaching on Jesus. They've taken the words that they purposely heard, and they remembered, and they've taken to heart, and they're sharing it with others, and now Stephen has been impacted, and now he's doing the exact same thing. And the Holy Spirit has taken that word that he grew up hearing and the better understanding that Jesus provided of that word when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And now he's allowed the Holy Spirit to bring him better insight into these truths. And it's led to this incredible obedience, to the point that he's been brought before the Sanhedrin. And so he begins to declare, "Our father Abraham had many sons." Sorry, I had to do it. And it wasn't in this. But he declares, "Our father Abraham," it's pointing to the fact that he's not just somebody, he's one of them. He has Jewish history and he's Jewish by birth. And not only that, but throughout this historic sermon, he starts to invoke other stories other than just Abraham. He starts talking about the heroes of the Jewish faith, the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob, the 12 patriarchs of Israel, and Moses. But more than that, more than just spouting facts, that they did this and they did that and they said this or they said that, Stephen's emphasis throughout all of it is that God is faithful. And although there are numerous details that we could talk about and share and as we examine this sermon, there's a particular emphasis that most of us go to in verses 51 through 53 of chapter 7, where he turns from this story to a condemnation, a judgment of the very people who are trying him. These religious leaders. First thing he does is he calls them stiff-necked. It's what God called the disobedient Israelites after they had made and worshiped the golden calf. He calls them uncircumcised in their hearts and ears. He compares them to what Jeremiah had said as he condemned the unfaithful, because they were going and practicing idolatry at one moment and then going into the temple and performing the rituals of that in the next moment. And then he says that they are always resisting the Holy Spirit, which echoes the call of Isaiah against Israel's rebellion and disobedience after God had delivered them from Egypt. Essentially, they are being just as unlawful and unfaithful as those throughout Israel's checkered past, even as they claim their own righteousness and faithfulness. That they feel they're the ones to judge, because they are the epitome of faithfulness in their own head. And instead of seeing where God is at work, they've created their own gods for themselves, in themselves. And instead of listening to the prophets who constantly put the people into the right spot, they have now killed the prophets, including Christ. And so by addressing them directly, Stephen is placing the full responsibility. Understand, Peter had just been in this same courtroom. And he hadn't gone this far. He kind of said it, but didn't say it. But Stephen's bolder than Peter, which is quite a statement. And Stephen flat out says they are responsible for Christ's death. In no uncertain terms, Stephen has declared that these religious leaders that have gathered to decide if he was guilty of speaking against the law and the prophets are actually the ones who have failed to keep it themselves. Amen. The very ones entrusted with guarding the law have failed to guard it or even obey it. Now, we don't know if Stephen then had like a 3-point part to this history lesson in his sermon. We don't know if he was at the end of it but what we do know is that they got so mad that they just rushed him. They grab him and they take him outside the city because they are furious. Luke's use of this imagery is of them gnashing their teeth, which is from the Old Testament, where it's a sign of wicked anger and hostility against the righteous people of God. In comparison, verse 55 describes Stephen as being full of the Holy Spirit. So much so that he, in the midst of this session, he's been dragged outside. People are picking up the stones, and he has this vision of the glory of God in heaven, and Jesus is standing right at God's right hand side, and he declares this to the people. In fact, verse 56 says that he shares this vision out loud, and the vision demonstrates that Stephen is innocent before God, and he's empowered through the Holy Spirit, that he hasn't lied about what he knows to be true, even though he's been accused of teaching things that oppose God. And like many who follow Stephen in laying down their lives, he has a noticeable peace in his midst. He wholeheartedly understands and believes that in the midst of, if he dies here, he lives here because of the resurrection of Christ. That he will join Christ in the resurrection of the dead. Stephen trusts that God is with him. And whatever you do to this earthly shell doesn't matter. That whether I die or I live, it's gain, as Paul would say. Paul says, you can take my life and I get to be with Christ, or I can continue here and I get to serve Christ. You choose. Amen. And so, Stephen trusts God that he's with him, that he's faithful, and that no matter what happens, if he dies, his death will not be in vain. And this is where Tertullian is really coming from with this quote that I shared at the beginning, because the vibrance of the early church can be directly linked to the faithful witness of the martyrs, of the believers, of those who said in the midst of a world where they were being forced to say, Caesar is Lord, that in defiance to the political world and that they lived in the midst of, regardless of what that meant and what would happen, they instead declared, Jesus is Lord. When they declare Jesus is Lord, it's not just a statement of faith, it's a political revelation. It's one born out of faith and assurance. And what we find throughout is because of the vision that Stephen shares, this rage continues to grow. And what began as a judicial hearing has turned into a chaotic mob scene. And they have dragged him outside the city limits and he's began to stone him. And what seems like his transition point happens in the book of Acts. It says that many involved in witnessing what was going on, they lay their coats at the feet of this guy named Saul. And though it says that Saul approved of this, many scholars believe that this is the very moment for the beginning of Saul's conversion. That it's in watching Saul, Saul's here and he's cultivating, you know, he's watching all this dramatic stuff going on. He sees Stephen in the midst of being stoned to stand up and be faithful in this way. And he ends up going and doing this more and more. He starts going to the Sanhedrin saying, hey, give me papers. I'll grab some other people from the church. And he continues to watch their statement of faith and their statement of faith and their statement of faith to the point that on the road to Damascus to go get more people to bring to the same fate, he stands before Jesus, who says, why, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But at this moment, this very moment of death, says Stephen falls on his knees and asks God to forgive those who throw stones. He reminds us of Jesus' prayer of forgiveness on the cross. Stephen knows that he is joining Christ in his death and has the hope of the resurrection. This hope of resurrection was true of many, if not all, Christian martyrs. They were able to face what was coming at them, and even ultimately to their death, because they knew that Christ was with them. In their understanding and belief and reasoning, they're not abandoning their children. They're not abandoning their businesses to be unfinished. They were becoming who they were meant to be through the death and resurrection of Christ. And we recognize this morning that martyrdom is part of our collective faith history. We look at the faithfulness of the past Christians, and it gives us that gives us resurrection hope in our midst, in our present. Most of us won't face stoning or the brutal trials of Roman games in the Colosseum. But if we are faithful to Christ's call in our life, we all will face some kind of hardship or persecution, because we will stand out as followers of Christ. Sometimes today it's so easy for us to get so hung up on discussions over what some describe as the death of the church, or the hardships that the church faces in the world. But ultimately, these conversations need to help us remember that Christ is still alive. That Christ proclaimed his death. He proclaimed his resurrection. That there is hope for those that put their faith in Christ. That the blood of the martyrs led to the spread of the church, and their deaths brought about the resurrection hope in others, which continued to this day. And if you think that martyrdom is done, travel to Iraq, travel to places in Africa, India, Pakistan, all over the world. People who call and name Jesus as Lord are still facing persecution, even to the point of death. Their deaths bring about the resurrection hope in others through their faithful witness. And often what we perceive as death today is really an opportunity for resurrection power of Christ to be witnessed to and testified to. Now, as I looked at the story and I started to think about it, really, the choice is one we've said over and over, and we have it each and every day. It's this: are we going to be like the Sanhedrin, or are we going to be like Stephen? Because that's our choice. Are we going to be a people who acknowledge God's place in word, but not in obedience? Or are we going to understand that Scripture has been telling us for so long, and we're going to lean and learn from it and lean into it to the point that our lives change? That our understanding of what Christ is calling us to do is different than just checking various boxes. That Christ said, if you love me, you'll follow my example. That you will lay down your life. That you will stand firm. That you will care for the orphan, the widow, the outsider, in my name. That no matter what man can do to you, it's nothing in comparison to the glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. We have a choice that regardless of the consequences of our faith. And man will, you know, even in our land of freedom, we will face trials. Because if we are truly faithful to the word, we're going to upset some people. If we're truly faithful to the word, we are going to stand out and show a difference. If we are truly faithful to the word, then God will receive the glory and not us. Each and every day, we have that choice. And people are watching. I've said it before, an old professor of mine over and over used to tell us, and I can't do it any other way than what he said. He would look at me, and he's about this tall. Drove a monster truck, by the way. This tall, 80-plus-year-old man, amazing man of God. And he would look at us and go, ladies and gentlemen, Christianity is more caught than taught. How you live the faith matters. People are listening. People are watching. So what's your testimony today? As you are in the school, as you're in your jobs, as you're in the midst of the community, what does your life preach? Is it something that's possibly leading to the conversion of someone who's watching from the sidelines? Because Lent, as I started to talk about earlier, is a season when we understand and embrace death, grief, and lament because we realize that we stand before a holy God. And we can face hardship head on, much like the martyrs of the church. And the reason we can do that is because we can point to the faithfulness of generations of Christians who have come before us. And we can trust in our knowledge of the hope of the resurrection. So as we continue our journey through Lent, may we take time to remember the faithfulness of those that have gone before us. As Hebrews would say, the crowd of witnesses. And they're cheering us on to be faithful to the call. And may we find the same courage and strength when we face those that come at us, that we would be found faithful, knowing that the Holy Spirit is in our midst, giving us peace, comfort, and assurance that there's hope beyond the grave. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We come before you thankful for the hope of the resurrection. God, these short years on this planet are not all of it. That we face an eternity in hell, or we face an eternity with you. But the one thing we do know is that at the speaking of your name, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. May we be found faithful today, of doing that, of confessing with our mouth and with our lives that you are Lord. And we give you thanks for your gift of your Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who gives us hope, wisdom, and grace to go at it each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.